this evening is to get across to us more of a message most of us probably already know, a little bit of a refresher on how do we choose, how do we know that we're in the right church, how do we choose the right church. I've been dealing a lot with several co-workers at work, and it's the same ones, that are very spiritually minded, but in my opinion, they are wrong. They've been sold a bill of goods, so to say. And they believe it fully, but I think they're sincerely wrong. Can it be said that one church is just as good as another church if it does not please God? Good question. The answer is obvious in the secular world. In the secular world, they say, sure. As long as we're all doing the same thing or working towards the same goal, we all want to be in heaven, right? We all want to please God. And that's fantastic. That's a good mindset to have. We all do want to please God, and we do want to be in heaven with Him after this life is over with. The questions are, God has given us these standards, and these standards teach us. Well, they teach us good from evil. They teach us right from wrong. And His church, we have to realize, His church is made by Him, not by man. So if the congregation that you're attending does not teach these things, does not reinforce these things, then I would question whether you are attending the right church or not. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Many have grown extremely apathetic in their quest for truth, mostly because they've been sold a big lie. They've been sold the lie that the truth doesn't matter. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter in verse 10. Actually, back up to verse 9. I want to read from verse 9. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2 and verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We have got to make sure, first and foremost, every single one of us in this world, in this congregation, have got to make sure that we love the truth, that that is our primary focus. When we come together to study the Word and to verify to ourselves that what we're doing, in fact, is right, we have to convey that same message to those out in the world that this needs to be, regardless of who you love, regardless of what your family's done, regardless of how fantastic and how dynamic a speaker is, we've got to understand to love the truth. If we put that first, everything else will fall in line. As a result, God's Word, which is truth, John 17:17, sanctify them in your truth, your Word is truth. As a result, God's Word has been reduced to a historical document. It is true, times do change, but the truth never does. That is why it was written. What was written about 2,000 years ago is still functional and commanding today. Regardless of how long, we establish a truth in this world, and this is understood secularly, and I don't understand why we can't understand this as a people in a spiritual realm. When a truth is established, whether it's a scientific fact or whatever the case might be, and I guess that's not the best example to use simply because they're disproving scientific facts all the time, but such as gravity. Gravity now is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Truth today, from the Scriptures, is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. We have a hard time accepting that. We say, well, you know, Wes, I think you're right. I think the Bible is right. But it just doesn't work today. It doesn't work today. These times are different. We have to deal with people differently. Listen, the only problem, the thing thrown a lot of people off is political correctness. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to make them mad. Well, okay, you choose that path, and okay. Well, we know what the Bible says, but you work out your own salvation, and I'm sure God will forgive you in the end. We'll go on to find out that's not the case. It's funny, when you share a biblical principle with someone that is not affiliated with religion, how awestruck they are when you impart that biblical truth to them. Have you guys ever done that before? Have you ever experienced that, where you're dealing with someone that they don't really have much of a background in studying the Bible, and you impart some very basic biblical truth to them, and they're just like, wow, you've got to be one of the smartest people I've ever met. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. I may be fairly well trained, and my parents may have brought me up well, but the truth, the power, lies in the Word. Let's read 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This passage teaches us that all Scripture is from God and has a purpose. They provide us with the doctrine of Christ, that which we are to believe, teach, and obey. They provide us with means of reproof, proving that which we believe, teach, and practice. They provide us with a standard by which we can correct those who are astray from the straight and narrow path of the truth. They provide us with everything we need to know in order to be accepting and pleasing to God. We're talking about, and when he says perfect, obviously we've had this discussion in our classes, we've had this discussion, or we've addressed this in sermons before, that perfect there doesn't mean that I don't sin, that I am absolutely perfect. We're talking about a complete man, someone who is complete. So what about the argument there? After we read that verse, and several other verses tied to this, well, Wes, how can we know what pleases God? How can we know that? He's so infinite, and he's so great. We can't possibly know how to please him. Not all the time. We're mere mortals. Well, guess what? We can. It's spelled out for you in the Scriptures. He's given you a set of directions to live by. If you don't live by those directions, you don't please him. It's that simple. For those who say it is not possible to determine what church is acceptable to God, I would answer that God has revealed the doctrine within the Scriptures that he once taught. Shouldn't those who claim to be following the Scriptures be able to give book, chapter, and verse for what they believe, for what they teach, and for what they practice? God has provided for us in his Word all that we need so that we can discern the truth from error. We can conclude from this passage that God has revealed to us what teachings and actions he has approved. Things are not proved to be acceptable to God just because he did not say, thou shalt not do it. So for a church to be acceptable and pleasing to God, it must be scriptural, or in other words, must be substantiated by the Scriptures. Everything that we do has to be substantiated by the Scriptures. I appreciate Brother Travis's prayer that everything that we do this evening is in accordance with this Word, that we please God. We should be asking him that all the time. And then if something is wrong, we need to be studying, and hopefully God will provide us a way to let us know that we are wrong. And he will do that through his Scriptures. Can you say that the church with which you are affiliated or familiar is indeed scriptural in the following things? How about in the name? Very simple, very basic concept that many churches today, or many that would call themselves churches, have a problem understanding. Turn to 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. You your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. What I want you to key on there in that verse is do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Right, I want you to turn to Romans 16 and verse 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, why would they call themselves that? Well, we know, based on Peter's confession, Christ established his church. He said, my church, his church, not the church of John Wesley or not the church of whoever else, whatever man-made religion is out there. It's Christ's church. Should we not bear his name? There's no other name mentioned in the New Testament period anywhere. There's a couple of examples right there of a name that is acceptable. How about an organization? Is the church we're affiliated with, or the church that you're affiliated with, is its organization correct? Turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything, in everything, to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, I'm not reading that so that you wives out there behave yourselves tonight after service is over with. But the example there. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Submission in everything to Christ. The church submits to Christ and to no one else. There is no prophet, there is no pope, there is nothing else that we submit to and we say, okay, what you say is law. No, what the Lord says, what Christ said, what he taught his apostles, what the apostles preached after that, what the prophets preached after that. That is what's law. Turn to Titus, the 1st chapter. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Chapter 1 and verse 5 in Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appointed elders in every town as I directed you. And then we can turn in 1 Timothy the 3rd chapter and read on about qualifications of elders and such. But we have certain offices that are authorized. Not only authorized, that are needed in the church. So many different positions have been created in man-made religions that are not authorized, that have power that have not been granted. And to much dismay, a lot of them are misused. I guess the same could be said for us if we don't appoint the right individual as a church. But we know we've got elders and deacons. We know that there are preachers. Anything else, any other man-made position, if you can give me book, chapter, and verse for it, I'll accept it. But if you can't, to me it's not right. How about in worship? This is a big one. This is a big one. Not that all of them aren't big ones, but this is a big one. We've got so many forms of worship today that are widely practiced. Bring the instruments into service. If you can show me where the New Testament Christians used instruments, I'll do it. If you can show me where it was commanded to use instruments, I'll do it. But I almost guarantee you can't. Because I've searched and searched and searched, and I've had many, I won't call them arguments, but I have many debates with individuals about whether the scriptures are there or not. And you even take it down to the, let's get into the Greek terminology and see what those words mean. We can prove even to that point that instruments weren't used in the New Testament church. So as we stated earlier, what's true 2,000 years ago is true today, right? So why are we changing things up? Well, I assert that it's because man is selfish. Because man likes things the way he likes them. So we're going to add things in because we think it glorifies God. Well, all those individuals that you talk to that go to the big conglomerate buildings and call themselves churches, what is almost every single one of them say to you after they've been to that church? That was so uplifting. I really enjoyed that service. I really enjoyed that service. Their services are just so great, and I feel so energetic after I've left. What are we here to do tonight? We're here to serve God, right? So whether we feel energetic and just bouncing off the walls after I leave this service tonight, does that really have any bearing on serving God truthfully? No, it does not. It does not. Let's read some scriptures. Let me back this up a little bit. Let me back this up. I've got a large bar tonight, but no bite. Well, actually, I do. So let's turn to John, the 4th chapter. John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now we know what the truth is, right? So if you're not worshiping him in truth, is it right? According to the verse here, it's not. Turn to Matthew the 15th chapter. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. Matthew 15 and verse 7. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy to you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkle blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire.
Kind of gives you the chills when you read that. It's a warning. It is a warning.
God is a God of love. We know this. We know this, and he's proved it because he put his son down here on this earth. His son died on the cross.
Much more agonizing death, I would imagine, than most of us will ever dare to experience. That proved his love. That does not negate the fact that he is a just God. He has said, "Here's what I want you to do. If you do this, you'll go to heaven with me in the afterlife." stated, Hebrews 12 and 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Which tells me we should probably heed what God says, right? How about in doctrine? What are we teaching? What does the church that you attend, what does it teach? Turn to John the 12th chapter and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Now, that doesn't really coincide with some things I've heard outside of the church of Christ. Well, God's a God of love, and He's a God of forgiveness. So, when that time comes, He'll remember the good acts that I've done, and He'll forgive me if I'm not right. So let's just throw out everything else. Let's just, okay, if that's the case, then everybody do their own thing, and I guess we'll see what happens in the last day. To me, see, I don't like gambling. I don't like gambling. I don't think it's right. But I think we can gamble with things a whole lot more serious than our money. That's our soul. So, would you not want to make sure that you're right? I would think so. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Okay, we saw what Paul taught. He taught what he was told to teach, what he was inspired to teach. Nothing else. Not Paul's opinion on politics. Not Paul's opinion on if God is a God of love and He won't condemn us in the last day. He taught what he was supposed to teach. He taught what he knew to teach. He taught what God wanted him to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. I want to stop right there. We've got some more scriptures to read in this same excerpt here. But those people out there who are, a lot of the time, and I won't say all of them, because there are some individuals out there who are very chaste and who are very very dedicated individuals. But most of the time, those that just kind of leave it to chance of what their salvation is going to be, you find them doing things in this life that aren't right, committing sins constantly, and if you bring it up, what's your problem? Why are you telling me that? God will forgive me for that. I'll just ask for forgiveness. It's not something to be thrown around lightly. And honestly, it makes me sick to see it. That people just abuse the idea of God's forgiveness. Verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Persist in true teaching. Teaching the truth. We have to persist in that. No matter... And we're slowly being outnumbered in this country even more and more all the time by the false doctrine that's out there. Regardless, there's not strength in numbers when it comes to this. There's not. Because if God is on our side, who can stand against us, right? So we have to persist in teaching the truth. 2 John, verse 9. 2 John verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Whoever does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Plain and simple. There it is in print for us to read. It's simple. That's the problem. With me, I can't understand why we convolute this so much. If we're not following what Christ has taught, then we're not in His teaching. And if we're not in His teaching, if we're not following what Christ has taught, we don't have God. We do not have God. How about terms of admission? Talk about getting into the church. A lot of individuals today say, well, someone witnessed